Please join me in 1 Peter chapter 1. It'll take us a few minutes to get there, but that will be the site of our first passage early in that chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Welcome, visitors. Welcome, members. Welcome to all who gather in the name of the Lord this morning. May we honor the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in all that we do now. I realize that the title appearing before you may give you a false hope. You may think he's already over his limit. But the number of words here refers to a little set of words I want to use to give us a tool for thinking, a way to slice the watermelon so that we can have a sense of ourselves in our place together before God. So remember, this is the place where I've asked you to be, 1 Peter chapter 1. These are the six words. We believe, we behave, we belong. I hope you can see how I might be drawn to those words because of their economy and because of their parallelism. They ring together well. And here we have a man who's offered these statements. I want to give a source. These words come from a book called Who Gets to Narrate the World by the author Robert E. Weber. Now, I don't imply by using his name that I subscribe to everything he says, but I want to know that I do like his six words, and I want to give him due credit for those. And I like this title. It raises a question that we face, and that is, will we submit to the narration of the world that God offers, or will we in some idolatrous fashion impose our narrative on the world or some other narrative that we for some reason enjoy? But here, the question then is, what narrative will we pick? I want to mention to you why I think that this author gives us another reason to grab hold of his set of six words. He offers them in talking about first century Christians. And we here now hold ourselves as partners in a tradition of restoration. We seek to restore the first century church. We seek the primitive church. We are primitivists in that sense. We want the church taught in the gospel, taught in the New Testament, lived in the New Testament, demonstrated in the book of Acts, addressed in all the letters. And this writer says, when you look at those people, what they were doing, they declared in the world of Rome, we believe, we behave, we belong. In a world where gods abounded, cults in each of the conquered provinces made their way to Rome, and this percolation of weirdness continued there as cult after cult takes its turn in Rome. Here were people who said, we believe there is one God. In a time where moral challenges were numerous, perhaps a time like our own, but in the world of the Roman Empire, polymorphous perversity was common. And yet here were people who say, we behave. And thirdly, in a world of movement and atomization, scattering of people, scattering of connections, here you have people who say, we belong to one another. Those voices, those declarations resounded in the first century. And we find ourselves in a time where those same challenges face us. And so this morning, I want to use these six words as a tool for thinking about our place right here, right now. Let's take them each one at a time and consider. We believe, well, we could take that and settle in and say just what all is involved. And many things, of course, come to mind. But here, economy, I think, is my goal. I want to try to rival Mr. Weber. And I offer this. We believe that God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. And we can be too. And we tell that to a world around us. Our whole sense of the world is different because we believe that God intends something for this world, and he is faithful to his intention. He's faithful to a desire to have a people, his desire to have a people. He's faithful to make us his people. And now we get to 1 Peter. I want to see in this little passage this language of the faithfulness of God. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He has caused. God has done something. God has acted. God is faithful to do what he said he would do. And notice there's actually a combination here. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And how did he do that? Well, he caused the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus proved himself faithful to die, as was noted in our reading, faithful to die the obscene death of the cross so that we might have hope. But do you understand that did not complete the story? Dying had to happen. Jesus had to be faithful, but that's not enough. God had to be faithful. God raised him from the dead. I'm going to tell you a weird story. Back in the day, it was known at the drive-in in Cameron sometimes that cars dragged in a little heavy. The trunk was filled with as many high school boys as you could pack into a trunk. Let me tell you, I never did that. And I can't say it was because I was particularly honest. I just didn't like to be in the close quarters with that many high school armpits. But there was another real fear. I just knew that somebody would think it was a great joke to get in there and not open the trunk. I'm sure there was some kind of mechanism inside, but I wasn't thinking about that. I just knew there's somebody who was going to leave us in that trunk. God did not leave Jesus in the grave. We believe the tomb is empty. He rose, and we live a different life. And it's because of what God has caused. And we today can still declare that to a world. I know Bill Dunnigan here heard a lecture once by a man who wrote a book called The Destroyer of the Gods. You understand that the first century believers were so successful that paganism was diminished people believed in the one God presented by these people of the first century. Let us join them in bold declaration. Secondly, we behave. Do you understand? In a world where we incessantly try to outdo one another in performing ourselves in whatever way that seems fit, and then taking a picture of it and posting it so the whole world can see me being me as I want to be at this moment. Do you understand that we have a declaration here in the first century, believers saying, I believe something so much, it makes me behave. I live differently because I believe. And what a testimony that is when people see you and say, though they are surrounded by those who behave in all manner of private fashions, here people behave. Let's see. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, this powerful statement is made powerful because Paul picks up on it and uses it again. We're given this by the prophet, the righteous shall live by his faith. Do you know that I think it's possible to read this in our time and say, and focus on the word faith and having faith. That's a big deal for those who really want to promote, but it's all about faith. Well, I'm certainly with that. But notice this statement says this. It's not about having faith. The righteous is going to live by his faith. There's the heart, seems to me, the grammatical heart is to rest, it seems to me, the living part. I'm going to live according to what I have believed. And if I don't live it, then some questions need to be asked. Because here, I live based on my belief. In Galatians, Paul says it this way, the righteous shall live by faith. Let it be true of us. We live a certain way because we have faith a certain way. We believe that God has narrated the world and I submit to his story. I want to live it in all its fullness. I want to live by faith. Paul likes it so much, he repeats it. This may be the more famous reference, same language now in Romans. Right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says. Not only is it the power of God to salvation to whoever might believe, the Jew first and the Greek, the righteous shall live by faith. Do you live like you believe? Do you behave because you believe? In Ephesians chapter 2, I read this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Do you understand the word I want to grab right there and hold on to? Is that word, once. You were this way, but something happened. And now you live differently. You believed and now you behave. Once I was, but now something is different. In the same letter, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice that word walk comes back. This, of course, appears in that passage where Paul emphatically says, we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, that no one should boast, is not of works, explicitly. Works don't save you. But notice in the same passage, he goes right on to say, we are his workmanship. Christ created us as his works for this purpose, for good works. So we do not earn our salvation by our doing, but we do live a relationship. We do works, not to earn, but to live a relationship. We behave in what we do. When it behave almost has a negative sound, because parents tend to this way. Behave means don't do the bad stuff. And certainly means that. But when we behave, I think it's inclusive. I think behave here, all of the things we do because we believe. So there's a whole host of the good deeds, the good works that are before us, and all of that is our behaving. We behave like people who believe. We behave like people who heard a story and have accepted it as the true story of the world. And now we're determined to live it. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, still in Ephesians, now in chapter 4, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice here again, the word walk is present. And you need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. You say you believe, you've accepted the calling, live like it, behave. And when you do that, you offer a witness, you offer a testimony to those who see you and they say, wow, here is somebody who has something to offer me. He lives a different way. And lastly, in this part, in the we behave part, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Proverbs 29:18. Notice this word restraint. See, I restrain myself. I don't do what I might want to do because I have a discipline that restrains me. And here the absence of a vision causes one to cast off restraint. I suggest that this implies then that if you have a vision, you retain restraint. You practice restraint because you have a vision. God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. I can be faithful too, and so I must do it. Faithfulness is not an instant. It is repeated action again and again. Lastly, thirdly here, we belong. We're not killing time here this morning. We are the assembly. We are the called out people of God. We are a royal priesthood. We are a colony of heaven. We're an outpost of the kingdom of the Most High God. We are not individuals assembled merely. We are individuals who have come together to be that outpost. We are a colony of heaven at this moment. We belong to one another. And that, of course, is a high challenge. 1 John, verse 23, out of chapter 3. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, we believe, and love one another. Now, of course, to love one another could be a behaving. That's how we behave. We do this. We love one another again and again and again. But when we do this, we belong to one another. I think this is how. We have to behave to belong, it seems to me. So this phrase, by the way, this phrase, if you recall, was in the Ephesians 4 verse read a moment ago. The one another's that proliferate in the New Testament are the recurring reminder that despite what we might think, Christianity is not simply about individuals getting saved. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not denying that individuals have to be saved and individuals are accountable before God. That's true. I believe it. But we see clearly in the New Testament that one of the consequences of individuals being saved is that they join themselves to others. They belong, and they behave together because they believe together. You can't separate the two. can't be a Christian alone. Now, there may be, I'm not talking about extremity. We can talk about that some other time, I'm sure. But clearly, the text of the Bible says we are called to be God's people together. We're called to be the ecclesia. And we do that by saying, I am part of you. We are part of one another. You know people about whom it could be said, wow, these people know how to throw a party. These people know how to tailgate, and I don't mean the driving. But something, there's some way that these people know how to do this. Right? And I think it's only fair to say that anyone coming into our midst would have to say, man, these people know how to sing. But don't you know what we're talking about this morning is when we live the six words, when we believe and we behave and we belong, what we show people is we know how to do life because we've accepted that God narrates how life is to be done. And we have submitted ourselves to him and said, I want to do life your way. And when we do that, there is an attractiveness, I think. In fact, I am drawn in my mind to the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. You know, here is a foreign woman who ends up marrying into a family of the people of God who have left. I think it's Moab, if I'm remembering correctly. But you know, and she comes back, and she's those famous words where she declares to Naomi, where you go, I will go. Your people be my people. Your God will be my God. We know that language. Somehow she saw something and said, I'm a foreigner, but these people know how to do it. I want what they have. I want to do life their way. And this is even, and Naomi is pretty fussy at some of this in some of this time, but somehow Ruth sees something and says, I want to do life this way. And you know the story. And I invite you to read it this week anew and say, wow, let me see. Let me do this. Here's what I hope can be said about us. They see the kingdom now. They live the kingdom now. And they expect the fullness to come. It's not all waiting pie in the sky. By and by. It is now, too. I'm not doubting that there is a fullness still to come. 1 Peter chapter 1 addresses that. Right? The grace that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is to come. And we get to set our hopes on that as we've seen before. But here today, we have the choice to be the people of God because we believe and we behave and we belong. How are we doing in these things? I don't know. But I'm not here to fuss about how we need to get, somehow we're messing up on this. You know as much as I do about this. But I do know this, however good we're doing, however well we're doing, there's room for more. And that's where I want to invite our attention individually and together. I want to invite our attention to the edges, to the margins. And let's ask ourselves, what can I do? Me, what can I do today, this week, to stop and think about all three of those sentences, all six of the words? What can I do to help us believe better? With the delightful 7th and 8th grade class this morning, we rehearsed some of Galatians 1 where Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting the gospel. I gave you something to believe and you've done gone weird on me and you're flirting with leaving behind what I gave you? Are we guarding the gospel? Have we separated somehow and added in our own parts and still think we're okay? Am I believing as I should? Are we believing as we should? And similarly, am I behaving? Not generally, but what can I do right now to behave better this next 15 minutes? And I don't mean stop doing bad things. What if you are? Stop. But what other behaving can I do? How can I behave well to bring glory to the God of heaven and to bring witness so other people see this group and say, wow, these people know how to live. I want that. And thirdly, what can I do to belong better, to help? How can I do something practical this week to say, do, think toward our group here, toward individuals in the group to build up the body, Ephesians 4 kinds of language? Let me invite you to think of this as we draw to a close. Let us believe with quiet confidence. I don't have to be fussy. I don't have to be defensive. But I can work on what I believe. I can refine what I believe, but I can do it with quiet confidence. Let me behave with quiet humility. I don't have to show. I don't have to boast. But I can live in a way that people notice, wow, that's attractive. Let us be attractive. Let us attract people. And thirdly, let us belong with kind intention. Look around you today. How can you belong with kind intention to someone you see here in our midst? We believe, we behave, we belong. Everybody has something they can think about in there. I know you do. And it may be something completely different from what I've suggested this morning. Maybe a different verse. And I'll be glad for you to tell me about it. Last week I heard many wonderful things about verses people were pondering and thinking about celebrating. And I'd be glad to hear from you if you've come up with a way to believe and behave and belong in an especially rich and a fruitful way today. So as we sing in a moment, everybody can rehearse and extend our own thinking so that we can test these sentences and wonder how we're doing. I'm hopeful. And I know you want to be as well. There may be somebody here who really has not yet been able to say those things. And if you are such a person, I hope this morning will be your opportunity to say, I do believe, and I want to stand up in front of this group, and I want to do what John said in chapter 20 and verse 31. So he said, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you need to stand up and say, I believe, then we want you to join the we here who believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then it goes on to say, and that believing you might have a life in his name. You see, the life in his name is the we behave, we belong, I think. And maybe you need to do that too. And so we invite you to come forward and announce your belief in Jesus and your willingness to submit to baptism as a ceremony, as a cleansing from your sins, so you can rise and start anew. When you come out of that water, you belong.